to the kingdom of God. We've come into the New Jerusalem, the city of God, and we now have what is needed, what is required of us. Matter of fact, the scripture says we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Amen. So God has given us what we need to walk the life. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about the inner man over the last few days there in Ephesians chapter number 3, where the Apostle Paul said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Amen. How much time do we spend on this outward man? Amen. This house of clay, these bars of bone. How much time do we spend on that, and how much of a priority it becomes to us, when the reality of it is we should be looking at the inner man and making sure that we're doing those things that would strengthen the inner man, that we might be strengthened, as Paul puts it here, strengthened with might, powerfully strengthened. Amen? Given glory to his name, strengthened. As Brother Marion was saying there at the entrance, beginning of our service, that we might bring glory unto the Lord. That we might if it is required of us, that we might bear trials. And that we might perform our duties, that we might do those things that God would have his children to do. Amen. The works that we're called to do. I told you to turn to Romans chapter number 12. I've been just in as much of my prayer time as anything, I've been thinking about that, of what it means to be a servant of the Lord. And so it brought me here to Romans chapter 12. And even though I'm going to start here in verse number 1, the majority of our text that we're going to look at over maybe the next few Sundays, Lord willing, is that toward the end of the chapter, beginning with verse number 9 there. But when we think about this inner man, you know, when you think, what does it mean to, when you think about the inner man, the heart or the mind or the soul, however you want to describe it, that just kind of as a point of reference this morning in our study in the scripture, when you think of inner man, that word that's used there, that's used in Ephesians and in other places in scripture, I think one place talks about the inward, it just means inside. It's not a whole lot to it. You know, it's the same word that's used if someone would go and walk inside this building. You know, we're inside this building this morning, thankfully. Aren't you glad to be inside instead of outside? Amen. But so that's basically what that term means. It's not a whole lot maybe that we would consider spiritual about it, or there's not a lot of understanding that we get just from the word, but it just means that which is inside, that which is you can't see. I can look at you and I can't see the inner man, but yet the inner man can come forth, can't he? Amen. And that's what God would have us to do. We used to sing a song when I was a kid, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Amen. So I want my inner man to look as Christ would have it to look. And so what I wanted to do over the next couple Sundays is not so much focus as individuals, although the church is made up of many members, right? That we look at it as a body, and what would God have his church to look like? If you're into social media at all, and you watch it and you read it and you look at people and what they're putting out there, and Christian people, it seems like many have lost their focus or have lost what the church really should look like and what it is that we're fighting for. Amen? So when we think about the inner man this morning, we obviously start with individual. We think about our life. We think about ourselves. But then also as the body of Christ, as a corporate body, a many-membered body, that we look at the church and we want to step back and say, God, how is it that you would have your church to look? What is it that you would have us to be? And first off, in starting that conversation, I want us to understand that when we think about the inner man and the strength of the inner man and where our strength comes from, let me make it perfectly clear this morning that we're not talking about our own efforts, right? Amen? That was a lot more exciting than I thought there. That we're not talking about what we're able to do, but we're talking about the strength that comes from outside of us. Amen? So I want to make that very clear this morning when we talk about our walk and what the church looks like. So often the problem is that people are trying to look like the church, but yet they lack the inner strength that's required to bring forth the fruit in our life. Amen? That's why the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? It's not a fruit of the flesh. It's not a fruit of what we can conjure up of our own self and our own strength and say, okay, I'm going to be more and more like Jesus. I'm just going to try a little bit harder. I'm going to work a little more. No, it's as we draw nigh unto God. See, what we're going to look at here in Romans chapter number 12, we're going to see it real quickly when we start getting toward the end of that chapter. And there's a priority that's placed on something that we're very much aware of, that we've been preached at long enough to understand that there is this thing called prayer that God has given the church. Amen? That's earth moving. You got up for that this morning. Amen. You got back to church. You were all excited about it coming to hear the preacher tell you that God has given us the tool of prayer. And it's this that we must put as a primary in our walk with God, that we seek the face of God, because we're going to understand this morning that Paul told the Ephesian church in 6 and 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of, you know it, of his might. And from there he goes on and talking about putting on the whole armor of God. So what we're talking about this morning is not walking in our own strength, not walking by our own power, by our own ability, but we're saying, Father, let your strength come and dwell in me, and let the fruit of the Spirit come forth out of my life. Amen. As I draw nigh unto you, as I seek your face, as I call on your name, we've got to touch the Lord, right? Our strength of our own selves will fail. We will fall short. We will come up to the point where we get kind of aggravated with ourselves. But we want to say, God, work on the inner man. Work inside of me. Amen. Our soul needs a constant supply of God's grace, doesn't it? Amen. And we've got it. Jesus says, talking about the Spirit of God, he said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. You say, well, I've tried that. I've tried to get those rivers flowing, and it just ain't there. There's something clogging up the flow. There's some dam there in the way that I just can't seem to get rid of. Well, see, that's why he talks about in this list, he says, be instant, continuing instant in prayer. Amen. That we go to God, that we go to God on our knees and say, Father, you bring this out of my life. God, you work in me. Lord, you help me to live by the power of his might and not of our own strength, not of our own ability. But look at 12 and 1 there in Romans. That's where the first verse I want to read. We hadn't been long looked at this verse, but I want to start with it this morning. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. That's how we start this morning. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And as I've been praying over the last few weeks even, that just keeps coming back to my mind is that when we surrender our lives to the Lord, what we have become, we're children of God. Amen. We are the children of God. But yet so often the word that's used throughout Scripture to describe us is that we are the servants of God. We're slaves of Christ. Amen. And what does that mean? It means that we have surrendered our lives into the hand of God to do according to his good pleasure. Amen. Now, involved in that transaction is something called trust, isn't it? Amen. Trust the Lord. We talk about it a lot. We hear about it a lot. But it's become kind of apparent to us that, you know, we think about faith and what faith is and what it means to have faith, what it means to have great faith. And a lot of times our idea of what great faith is that we've got enough faith that if we keep coming to God and asking him to do something according to our will, that eventually he'll just step in and do it. Now, I'm not going to say there's not times that God has done that, because there has been times. When we've desired something, we've asked God something. He told us to ask, didn't he? Amen. We're instructed in the Scripture, ask of God. He said, come and ask. Come like a child would come to a father and ask God, Lord, I need you to move. So you can be specific. You can go and ask God the request, make a supplication unto the Lord, and sometimes God will move in that situation and do exactly as you asked. But then there's other times that he does the opposite. And here's where trust comes in. Because trust is not, or faith, or trust, however you want to put it, it's not just this thing of, okay, if I've got enough faith, and if I trust God enough, that God is going to move, and he's going to do exactly according to my will. But trust is just this. I have put my life in the hand of God, and I trust you, Lord. I trust you. I trust you to do what needs to be done. I trust you that you're working it for my good. I trust you that whatever you're working, whatever you're doing, I may not understand it, but yet I'm putting my trust and my confidence in you. See, there's a lot of people, I was here this week, and you may have heard it as well. It was a contemporary Christian singer. He just come out and tweeted something about how he basically had walked away from the faith. He no longer believed in God, and he gave some reasons why. I forget the guy's name. I heard a couple of his songs. If I said it, you may know him, but if you're familiar with contemporary music. But anyway, he tweeted it. He no longer believes in God, and he gave some reasons. And one of the reasons was just the same old reason you've heard 100 times, you know, well, if God is good, if there's a God and he is good, then he would do it this way. Amen. Well, just because God isn't doing it the way that you would want him to do it, trust says, God, I don't know what's best. But God, you know how, matter of fact, when he made creation, and he stepped back and looked at it. What did he say? It is good. Amen? So now I'm not naive and crazy enough to stand up here and call evil good. I'm not going to do that. I'll never do that. But I do know one thing, that God is good. Amen? And God will move according to his good pleasure, and that he will work all things for our good. And no matter what we have to go through, no matter what we may have to face in our lives, that we can trust the Lord. And that's what trust is. Trust isn't, it means I trust him, as Brother Marion was saying a while ago, that we may not understand everything about God. You know, we like to say, well, God's going to do this way, or he's going to move this way. But, you know, but we've got enough in Scripture to let us know that we are serving a merciful God. We're serving a God that loves us. We're serving a God this morning that has called us out for his good pleasure, and he's working in our lives, growing us. I like the way I think it was Peter that talked about the saints there in his writing, said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Paul here, he reminds us, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, I'm reminding you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Amen. Don't be conformed. We're called to nonconformity, aren't we? Not just for the sake of being different. I used to think, you know, you heard that growing up in Pentecostal church, you know, sometimes we've been accused of being crazy. And sometimes they were right. But we always quoted that verse, we're a peculiar people. And that just meant we was crazy. Amen. But really what that really means is that we're peculiar in the sense that we're set apart and we're used for his purpose, and we are not so much that we're strange in the sense that we're a bunch of nut jobs, but we're strange in the sense that we are nonconformist, because we're not being conformed to this world. And what I want us to think about this morning as we look through this is not, we're not so much talking about, which I know it'll bleed over into that in our walk with God, but we're not so much talking about what we how we dress, or you know what kind of car we drive, or what the house we live in. Sure, I'll take it. But we're referencing more of this inner man. And what spirit are we of? And as I said, you know, reading social media and all that, sometimes you get the feeling that the church just has been conformed to the way of the world. And we're called to not conform. Well, you know, we're to live a life of to serve and to witness in the world. We're not, you know, he says, I'm not going to take him out of the world, because we're to be the light of the world, aren't we? But yet avoid being conformed by the world. I was reading a book called The Holiness of God by John Stott, and he says this in that book. He says, so we are neither to seek to preserve our holiness by escaping from the world, nor to sacrifice our holiness by conforming to the world. So we're not called to escapism or conformity, but we're called to I like the way one writer put it. He says, adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I mean, we've been called to adorn this doctrine, to realize that this Christian life that we're living, Jesus described it or defined it in one way. He says it's a narrow way, didn't he? A narrow gate, so the entrance is narrow, and it's a narrow way. Yeah. Now, we know who the gate is, right? It's Jesus. There is no other way in but through Jesus Christ. You want to be a child of God? Jesus is the door. Amen. There is no other way. I mean, you can be a moral individual. You can believe in a God. You can, but what have you done with Jesus? Because he is the only way. Amen. Jesus says, if you enter in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. I am the door. Amen. We don't have to guess about that. It doesn't, that the words of Scripture make it very clear that Jesus is the way. And it's in him. Thank you. Okay. It's in him that we find our true freedom and our true liberty is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the life that he demonstrated for us. And so we're not to be conformed to the world, but we'd be transformed by renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Skip down to verse number 9, because really that's where I want our focus to be for a little while anyway. The whole of, really up to this point in the book of Romans, if it's been a while since you've read it, there's sort of a, maybe a transition here in chapter number 12, that up till now he's been talking about what we call, you know, you ever heard the term the Roman road? I think we've talked about it before, of how you can go through the first part of Romans there from chapters 1 on even up to chapter 11 and let people see their fallenness, let them understand, amen, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And from there, we can walk them through the book and help them to see the righteousness of God and God's righteous judgment, and how that God will pour out his wrath upon sin. But then we have that great statement there in Romans that talked about the just and how they should live. He said, what? The just shall live by faith. And so we can walk all through that and then understand our position in Christ Jesus, and what it really means to live in this new covenant age. You know, when you think about what the old covenant was like, and you think about the children of Israel, and how that, you know, that God entered into a covenant with them, God's covenant with Israel. Really, that's what the Old Testament is about that whole covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. And you remember when Moses stood out there before the people, and he gave the commandments of God, and he told all that God would require of them. And what was their response? All that God has said we will do, didn't they? They said, we're going to do all whatever God requires. That's what we're going to do. But then the scripture goes on to tell us throughout the Psalms and even throughout the Old Testament prophets that they did not keep the commandments of God and refused to live by his law. So we've got a covenant-keeping God. Because God said, I'm going to keep my covenant. My word will not pass away. The promises of God, the scripture says, are yea and amen. So we've got a covenant-keeping God in covenant with a covenant-breaking people. So how do we handle that? You know, Isaiah says they had transgressed the laws of God, changed the ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant of God. And God says this in Jude. He says, talks about the covenant. He says, I will never break my covenant with you. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. We haven't been long studied there in the book of Judges. He says, I will never break my covenant with you. So here we have it. We have a covenant-keeping God. What is God to be? What is to be done when a covenant-keeping God is in covenant and linked to a covenant-breaking people? Well, before we read Romans 12 and 9, I know I'm jumping around a little bit here, but I've been reading this passage over here in Jeremiah several times throughout the past few weeks. And I want to read it to you this morning before we get too far into that there in Romans. We've got some time on that anyway because I plan to spend maybe a couple Sundays anyway there in Romans. But look at Jeremiah chapter number 31. This is a very familiar passage to us. As soon as I start to read it, if I begin before you get there, you're going to recognize it immediately. And so I'm reading here in Jeremiah 31. He says this, beginning with verse 31. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So he's talking about this new covenant. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. And here it is, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So God here, with respect to the nation of Israel, refers to himself as a husband unto them. He says, I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now, that term husband there, you can think about the prophets and how that they would reference Israel, and they would call Israel the harlot, or that Israel had played the harlot because they had went after other gods. They had forsaken the God of the covenant and went after other gods. And so that's why the scripture would refer to them as a harlot, breaking the covenant of God. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, because they broke my covenant. Look at verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, I know I'm reading that slowly, and you've heard it 100 times, but I really want us to get a hold of that this morning. Because here's the distinction between that first covenant that was given on Mount Sinai when God came down with the tablets of stone, when Moses came from the mountain with the tablets of stone, you remember. And there was the law written on tablets of stone. And Moses was to read that law to the people, and then they were going to respond and did respond. All that God said, we will do. And we know, as evident throughout Scripture, that they did not do it. They broke his covenant. And so Jeremiah, by the anointing of God, looks forward unto a new covenant that God was going to make with the house of Israel. Now, there's other prophets that's going to make it clear, Isaiah particularly, that it was not just for those natural-born people of Israel, but it was also, thankfully this morning, unto all the world, unto the Gentiles alike. That he says it's a light thing or a small thing that he would be a God unto Israel. He said, but I'm going to be a God to all the world. And there's places we could look at this morning. We won't do it, but we could, where that even in Old Covenant time, in Old Testament scripture, we can find where God still dealt with the nations, right? It ain't like he just ignored them. Oh, they're over there and here I got Israel and I'm just going to deal with them. No, clearly God also dealt with the other nations. Think about the story of Naaman. Think of the story of Naaman. He wasn't a Jew. I mean, matter of fact, Jesus uses that term, talk about Naaman. Remember Naaman? What was Naaman? He was a leper. of an army that was an enemy unto Israel. But yet God, through one of his own little servant girls, here's Naaman with a leprosy, and God uses a little servant girl and says, wait a minute, there's a prophet in Israel. Amen. God's got a man in Israel. If you just go there, you can be healed. And so it's been a little while since I read the story, so I might not be getting it all exactly right. But, you know, what did Naaman do? He sent, I guess the king sent Naaman down to Israel, to the king of Israel, and says, heal my servant of his leprosy. And as you can imagine what the response was for the king of Israel, he's like, what does he want me to do? Am I God that I can make alive? I mean, he's just trying to cause trouble. He's trying to cause a division between us and stir up some strife between us. But it wasn't for too long before somehow or another there was a prophet in Israel that heard about it. What was his name? Elisha? Thank you, because I couldn't remember. That's why I asked. Elisha, are we right? There's a prophet in Elisha. It's either Elisha or Elijah. I'm pretty sure it was Elisha. That's correct. She's shaking her head. She knows. You don't have to check. You can check it later. All right, so here there's this prophet. Well, the prophet heard about it and told what? Went back and sent a message to the king. He said, listen, you don't have to be afraid, king, because truly there is a prophet in Israel. Yeah. Amen. And there is a God that is able to heal Naaman. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. There's a God that's able. So here is God in covenant with Israel, but yet he's reaching out and reaching across this border or this wall petition that's in there with the covenant of God. That was really a dividing line, the law. He's reaching across that, and he's going to Syria to a captain of an army that's not even his people. And he's sending him into Israel to receive his healing. And so Elisha sends words to Naaman and says, go down and dip in muddy Jordan 7 times. And what did Naaman say? I've got rivers over in Syria that's much better than this. They're cleaner. And there's that little servant again said, listen, if he'd asked you to go out and do some great thing, you'd have done it. All he's telling you is go down and wash and be clean. It sounds simple, doesn't it? Amen. Aren't you glad this morning that the way of being clean is simple? Yeah. Amen. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's the wayfaring fool can find it. You don't have to be too smart. You don't have to be educated. Amen. You can be just as uneducated and ignorant as can be. But yet all you have to do is wash and be clean this morning. Amen. She said, all you have to do is go wash. He just told you to go wash. And so what did Naaman do? He went. And so here we've got this Syrian leader tramping through Israel. Now, Jesus says it this way. Now, if you read the New Testament scripture, Jesus said, in the time of Naaman, there are all kinds of lepers in Israel. But for some reason, God chose to go outside the covenant of Israel and call a Syrian leader and wash him and cleanse him. In fact, Jesus uses the same analogy with the widow woman. There's a lot of widows in Israel in the time of the famine. I think that was Elijah. But yet God goes outside and goes to a little widow woman outside the covenant and yet made it where she had plenty to eat. The barrel never ran empty. God supplied. And God used her to minister to his prophet. And Jesus said, there's all kinds of widows in Israel. But yet, there was all kinds of lepers in Israel. But yet, God goes to Naaman. And so I just wondered, why? And why did he have to go to Jordan? It ain't like Jordan was some special river. It was just water. I mean, Naaman's right. It's just, I mean, why can't I wash over here? It's because God wanted Naaman tramping through Israel. God wanted them to see that Gentile. Amen. God wanted to see that leper. Amen. He wanted his own people to see. Because there was going to come a time when Jesus was going to testify. And when they stood up and said, physician, heal thyself. Amen. And Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. Amen. What they really were saying is, Lord, you do to us. Because we're your kind. We're your people. We're your kinfolk. So do the miracles that you're doing everywhere else right here in Galilee. Do them here. And that's when Jesus responded. He said, listen, there was a whole lot of lepers in Israel in the time of Naaman, but yet God called this one, this Gentile, and washed him. There was a lot of widow women, but yet God went to this one over here outside the covenant and met their need. Amen. Why? Because this Old Testament scripture was making it very clear he was not just going to be a God unto Israel. Amen. But he was going to be a God to the whole world. He was a light unto the world. Amen. And you and I this morning, today as well, are lights unto the whole world, not just our kind. Amen. He's not a God of the white people. Amen. He's not a God of this race or that race, but he's the God of all peoples and all nations and all places. And he's called all men unto repentance, right? He's called all people unto him. And so Jeremiah here, when he's prophesying this covenant, he's referencing the house of Israel. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. No longer are we talking about a law on tables of stone. Amen. That's what we need to understand about this new covenant. And some people get the wrong idea. They just think, okay, this new covenant is, we're still all screwed up. And we're still walking in disobedience to God all the time. But now he just doesn't pay that much attention to it. How far off of this scripture is that? The word of God says this, I'm placing it on the inward man. Amen? It's no longer going to be on the outside. It's not no longer written on tables of stone, but I'm writing it upon your hearts, and I'm putting it in your inward parts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we're not just referencing something that's written down on tables of stone, but we're talking about within. We're talking about a transformation this morning. Amen? That we've been changed. That the law is not only outside, but it's now part of us. Amen. The word of God. It's nigh unto us. It's right on our lips, as a matter of fact. And he goes on, listen what he says here. He says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. But you can be trapped in your house for 11 weeks and not able to come to the house of God, not able to hear a preacher if you got bad internet connection and you can't stream a message, and you can still know me. I added all that. I know that's not there, but you get my point. The point is this, that we're all kings and priests in the kingdom of our God. Amen. That God has called. Now, I'm not trying to belittle the leadership or pastors or teachers or the gifts of God or the callings of God, because obviously there's place for that and the scripture gives room for that. But I will say this morning, that every one of us here this morning, people were getting kind of upset. You know, I got to be in church. I got to be in church. You are the church. Amen. You are the church. See, God was stripping it all away. It's like he just stripped it away. He said, oh, you think you got to have a bass to worship the Lord? Well, guess what? I'm going to take that from you. You think you got to have a guitar, a player, or good singers to worship the Lord? And I'm thankful for all that. But sometimes we kick against the goads, don't we? Amen. God's trying to strip it away and say, let's get back to the heart of worship. Let's get back to what it really means. It means it's all about you, Lord. It's that we hunger and thirst not just for a good song, not for just a good message, not just for fellowship with the people of God, but what we're really hungering after this morning is more of you. God, what we really need is a touch from heaven, God. What we really need is to hear your voice, to know you. He said, they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. They shall all know me. You're sitting here this morning, you may never preach a message. You may never get behind a pulpit. You may never sing a song. You may never get up and do anything in a church setting. But you know what? You can know God as well as the preacher can know God. Amen. You can have a walk with God so close that there are saints of God that have never preached a message that I know personally, that have known in my life and impacted my life, that never preached a message, never sung a song, but yet I knew that when you went to that individual and say, I need prayer, that individual was going to pray for you. Amen? I'm glad to have people like that, aren't you? I want people that, boy, when I'm in a struggle, I know, boy, if I send them a text, that's a new thing, but if I send them a text, I know they're going to pray. Amen? I know they're going to drop to their knees and say, Father, and God's going to hear them. Why? Because they know the Lord. Because they know him. They know him intimately. They have a relationship with God. They've spent time with the Lord. They've been on their knees to God before. Nothing great in the body of Christ has ever been accomplished apart from people that get a burden for prayer. Never. There has never been a revival that was sent to the land before someone got on their knees and said, God, heal our lands. Amen? So that's what we've got to get to a place in our life, God, that we say, Lord, I'm calling out to you. It's you that we need. It's you that we want to know. You don't need to hear this morning what I think. We need to hear from God. He says that they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them. No big eyes, no little U's. No, well, this one, you know, is more influential in society, so God's going to reveal himself more so to them, or this one is this, or this one holds this position. No, Jeremiah says it's not going to be any of that. Matter of fact, he was going to first come to a bunch of fishermen. What a great way to kickstart this program, right? Amen. Go to ignorant fishermen. That's what, I want to start a movement. I want to see God set up a kingdom. I'm going to go to fishermen. Really? I got to have done something a little different, Lord. Well, guess what? His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. I would have done it differently. I'd have probably went on the palace door. I'd have went to kings or influential people and said, hey, let's start a kingdom. A lot of times they don't hear, do they? But Jesus would walk by a tax collector named Matthew and say, come follow me. Amen. The Spirit of God would already been working in his heart. And he'd leave the tax collecting table and come follow Jesus. Or the fishermen would leave their nets. But let's go on. He says, unto the greatest of them, saith Lord. And here it is. I want us to pay close attention to this because it's important. Because this is the basis of the new covenant right here. This is the basis of the new Jerusalem. This is the basis of the new heaven and new earth. And here it is. For I will forgive their iniquity. That's it. That's where it starts. This whole kingdom concept, this whole new covenant, forgiveness is the basis of it. It means that God will forgive our sins. Think about that this morning, that God forgave your iniquities, that sinners can come to God through Jesus Christ and be washed white, be washed clean. I mean, being made new in Christ Jesus. Amen? That we can, for I will forgive their iniquity. Now, Jeremiah here, he states a fact, but he doesn't really give a means. He just says, the fact is that, here's the fact, they're all going to know me, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So, the fact, but not the means. Well, aren't you thankful for Isaiah when he began to prophesy? And he began to prophesy about a child being born. Unto you born this day, a Savior. When he began to prophesy about the one that would come and be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him. And by his stripes you are healed. So Jeremiah gives the means, and forgiveness is this basics. It's basically just a new covenant that God's going to forgive their sin, and I will remember their sin no more. Why? Because he's going to transform us. He's going to make us new. He's going to put us, the law is now part of us, within us, transforming us. It's not that we're obeying something or trying to become something of our own self, but we obey because of who we are, because we're children of God, because we have been transformed, that we're not just obeying external commands, but there's been a wholehearted transformation, right? A new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, Spirit of God working inside of us, forgiving of our sins. He says, I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. Forgiveness. Aren't you thankful for it? It's not like, you know, a lot of people, I know they get this idea, Lord, God just developed amnesia. He doesn't remember my sin. It means he's going to put them away. He says, I forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. He's putting it away. Look what Jeremiah says just a couple chapters over in Jeremiah 38. I was reading this the other day, and it linked right in. This isn't the only time that Jeremiah is going to talk about this new heart. Look over in 38, and let's see. I can't find it now. Maybe it was in 32. Look at 32. Yeah, 32. That's what I want. 32. Verse 39. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Amen. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. God, put it in our hearts, Lord. Put it in our minds, God. Jeremiah 50:5 says this, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Amen. It's the covenant of God, an everlasting covenant, a perpetual covenant. I really thought this morning we'd get a little further into Romans 12, but we clearly didn't, and I'm not going to try to now, but we'll come back to that and pick it up there. In verse number 9, as we look at this inner man, and we do ask God to strengthen the inside, and we're not talking about, you know, just in internal organs, but we're talking about that inward man that folks may not be able to see, but yet it's what God has changed in us. He has placed his word in our heart, and we now walk in obedience to him unto all pleasing, the Bible says, created under Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. Created. That means something we didn't do of our own, right? But it's the Spirit of God working in us. And as we hunger and thirst and draw nigh to him. How many times have you just rested in that promise where Jesus says, if you'll draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. Amen. I've prayed that many times in my own life. I've prayed, God, draw nigh to me. Amen. Lord, I want that close walk. I want to know you. I want to know you personally. I don't want just this idea of who you are, God, but I want to seek after you with my whole heart. And God, you work in my life and just bring forth the fruit, God, bring forth the fruit of thy spirit and God, help me to grow. Amen. Help me to grow. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for your presence. And God, thank you, Lord, that your word is not just written in this book. And we're so thankful for that. We're so grateful to have this book that has been preserved for us. God breathed. God, that we can open up and read this morning and learn of you. And we don't rely on our own notions, our own ideas of what we think you ought to be or how we think you should work. Or God, but you've given us your word. And we're so thankful for that this morning. But God, we're also thankful this morning as new creation in Christ Jesus. God, that you've written your word in our hearts. God, that you've given it to us in our mind, renewed our mind. I thank you for that this morning. God, we just do pray for the inner man, for every individual sitting here this morning in this building. God, that we would be strengthened in the inner man, strengthened with strength, strengthened with might. God, your might, God, not our own strength, God, but we look to you and knowing that you're able. Thank you for your promise this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.